so everywhere. Let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit.
Today, I will be speaking on the biblical doctrine of hospitality. When was the last time you heard that? Probably not too much. Hospitality is not something we're really cued in to, I think, in Western culture, but it's something we need to be cued into, and there are other parts of the world where hospitality takes kind of a premium emphasis, and probably because of our Western individualism, we don't tend to think of hospitality. Hospitality is just another shade on the word love your neighbor, and so I want to look at that with you. Interestingly, we will be actually looking at the text that the gentleman shared in the back and the lady shared in the back, which is Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. I have a deep passion for hospitality, particularly because I've heard story after story of people who have said things like this. You know, I went to the church in the States for maybe 4 or 5 months, and no one ever said hi to me. And to me, that's actually brutal that that can happen in a church where you could visit a church and no one could give you the human contact that just said hello and welcomed you. And we emphasize a lot of things, but I think hospitality is a big weak point in our Western culture, and that's kind of the inspiration for this Bible study out of Hebrews 13. If you do a Yahoo or Google search for hospitality, what comes up is resorts, restaurants, and hotels, university careers in hospitality industry. In other words, the word hospitality in our culture has been commercialized and secularized. It's not something that we think of in our day-to-day lives. Hospitality in the Bible is extremely important. It is, according to the scriptures, a sign of spiritual maturity. Now, today, if we travel, we typically will either stay in hotels or at friends' homes, but in ancient times, if you were going to travel, it was much more difficult, and you would have to rely upon people's hospitality. I don't doubt that there's many people in this church here who have a gift in hospitality, and I'm just praying for the power of the Spirit to release that. As I said, it doesn't tend to be a big part of our Western culture here, and that's probably because of the Western Enlightenment. The Western Enlightenment took place in the 1700s and early 1800s, and it was a massive shift in people's thinking. It created what we now call Western individualism, namely that the rights of the individual, the happiness, the interests of the individual always takes precedence over tradition, the group, the family, the clan, the community. Individual fulfillment, that's what's important. And it is seeped into all of our culture. It's just the atmosphere, the milieu that you and I breathe, that we take in. But the gospel says something different about your life, your money, and your body. The gospel says if God has given you money, it is not for your own personal happiness, pleasure, affluence, or status. It has been given to you by God to build human community. We know this because Jesus Christ did not treat his wealth, his body, as though it was his own. His glory, his wealth, he gave them in order to make us a family and a community. And how about you? How are you treating your money? Are you going to be influenced by the Western Enlightenment or the gospel of Jesus Christ? Just going to pray before we kick off and begin. Lord, thank you. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. Lord, as we look at Hebrews 13, may your Spirit shine upon the word. Would you enable us to see Jesus? Would you enable us to see the face of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the glory of Jesus? And Lord, teach us as we look at a unique shade of what it means to love our neighbors. And I just pray for the teaching ministry of the Spirit, and that Lord, you would be working through conviction, encouragement, edification, repentance, and all these good things, Lord, for your own namesake. Here's the main point. Hospitality is a powerful way for people to experience Jesus Christ. I don't know if we think in those terms. We probably think, oh, the worship service, you're going to have a sense of the presence of God. In my own experience, my most memorable times visiting churches is actually when someone has extended hospitality toward me. remember I visited a church in the States, complete newcomer, and some guy, he discovered that I was from Canada, I wasn't from the States, and he just said to me, I didn't even know him, he just said, hey, you're new here, and you don't know the city very well, did you want to come out Friday night, and I'll just tour you around the city, and you're welcome to come to my place, we have a small group in my home. I did, I took him up on the offer, and I never saw that guy again in my life, but his gesture still impacts me to this day, because I'd never met someone who did that. It was a deep experience. Kind of the key text is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, and it says, those who exercise hospitality, in doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. In exercising hospitality, Hebrews 13, 2 says, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And immediately we think of Abraham in Genesis 18, when some angel messengers came, and Abraham exercised hospitality, and one of them ended up being, it appears, the Lord himself. In Genesis 19, Lot exercised hospitality, and it ended up being angel messengers from the Lord. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon exercised hospitality, and it ended up being a messenger from the Lord. In Judges chapter 13, Manoah, the father of Samson, exercised hospitality to an individual, and it ended up being an angel of the Lord. In Luke 24, two disciples on the road to Emmaus exercised hospitality and had a meal with someone, and it ended up being the resurrected Jesus Christ. So it is not without reason that Hebrews 13:2 says that exercise hospitality, for some unwittingly have entertained angels unaware. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. We'll read verses 1 through 14. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Okay, hospitality. What does it look like? The Greek words for hospitality, the Greek word, the main one, is philoxenia. And it comes from two words, philos and xenos. Philos is a love for people who are like you. Xenos, does anyone know the word xenophobia? Yep. Xenos means stranger. So when you put the word philoxenia together, it means a love for strangers. And that's the biblical word for hospitality. Philos, think of Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of what? And it comes from that word, philos. It's pulling from that word. And then you have xenos. So you have philoxenia, and you have love to strangers. And that's the combined word that the New Testament uses for hospitality. Another word for hospitality in the scriptures is zenizo. And I wouldn't bore you with these words, but they have specific meanings that we should learn. Zenizo means to bring people into your home as guests and entertain them hospitably. So you have philoxenia, hospitality, love for strangers. Then you have zenizo, which means to bring them into your home as a guest and entertain them hospitably. Now, the New Testament exhorts us to pursue and practice hospitality without grumbling. Let's look at a few verses. 1 Peter 4:9 says this, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And isn't that funny? Because it knows our native sense, which is, it's going to take my time and it's going to take my money. And there's a huge temptation to grumble. And the New Testament puts its finger on our hearts and it says, exercise hospitality without grumbling. Romans 12:13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In fact, another version says, pursue hospitality. Literally, run after opportunities to exercise hospitality. And I think what they're pulling from is the story of Genesis 18, where Abraham was looking and he saw three people and he ran out to exercise hospitality toward them. So when the New Testament says pursue hospitality, it probably has Abraham in the background. Hebrews 13:2, this is kind of the main verse we looked at. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And then if you drop down to Hebrews 13:5, it says this, keep your lives free from the love of money. And the reality is, again, as I said, if you exercise hospitality, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your money. Entertain hospitably, boom, keep your life free from the love of money. So those things are connected. Now, what about you? Do you have, you know, put it this way, any Martha Stewarts in the house? Well, no hands raised, but I'll just say people are shy. Do you have a passion for event planning? Do you actually enjoy laying things out? Perfect placemats, flowers, decor, food, drinks, colors. You're probably naturally gifted in that area. I don't think I am. And a lot of us feel like we can't exercise hospitality unless everything's perfect. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be laid out wonderfully. Unless the entire house has been vacuumed and things are good, I can't have people over. But it need not be that way. Don't let not having everything perfect stop you from exercising hospitality. Because Solomon says in Proverbs 15:17, better is a meal where love is than a feast with hatred. And you know what? Sometimes having people over, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich is just fine. It doesn't have to be a fancy pants thing. Okay? Now, in Jewish tradition, Abraham and Sarah are considered masters of hospitality. This has been a unique thing that I didn't get of my own accord, but it's been wild. You know how Abraham and Sarah struggled to have a child for years and years? They've been promised by God that they would have a child. Well, I've never thought of it in this way, and I don't know if they're right, but it's interesting reading people from the first couple centuries and before the first couple centuries. So often when I read their writings, they credit the gift of Abraham receiving a child because he exercised hospitality in Genesis 18. I would never think in those kinds of terms. Oh, the reason God, and I'm not necessarily saying they're right, but reading their writings from those early centuries, they just naturally breathed out an atmosphere of God gave Abraham and Sarah a son because they exercised hospitality. Isn't that just a total different way of thinking than how we would ever think? And I don't know if they're right about that, but it just shows how different they are than probably we are today in the West. Okay, so the classic passage on hospitality is Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to look at that. So if you want to turn the scriptures to Genesis 18, we will look at Genesis 18, 1 through 8, and it'll give us an example of how to practice and exercise hospitality. Genesis 18:1, and the Lord appeared to him, that is Abram, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes, And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tent, under the tree, while they ate. So this is an example of Abraham actually exercising hospitality. And the first thing you get in verse 2 is that Abraham actually pursued an opportunity to show hospitality. He's an old man, and he ran to them. And when the New Testament says pursue, run after hospitality, undoubtedly the New Testament author is thinking of this example of Abraham running to show hospitality. I don't know how many of us run towards showing hospitality, but it's something to develop. And I would encourage you in listening to a sermon, the best way to listen to a sermon is actually to pray as you listen, to pray and write and say, Lord, form what you want in my heart. Lord, speak to me. Lord, convict me. Lord, move in my heart. Lord, apply this to me. Show me, grant me repentance. So I would encourage you to actually listen and then go vertical with the Lord and pray as you're listening to this sermon as well. So the first point about hospitality is Abraham actually pursued an opportunity to show hospitality. He ran to them. That's verse 2. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. The second point is that he made sure his guests were provided for in food, drink, and washing. Verses 4 through 8. He said, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly. Notice that note of running, quick, haste, all those things connected with his hospitality. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine. Here's a guy who really wants to exercise hospitality. Eh? He's like, hurry, quick, get on it. Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it what? Quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Now, you may have to make some modifications to that. If I prepared a meal for you quickly, I'd burn it. And so, you know, go at your own pace here, but you do find this New Testament emphasis. Run, pursue hospitality. It's not in our native thinking. It's not the air we breathe. It's not really a part of Canadian culture. Unless it's in a commercialized sense, which a quick Google search will prove to you. The last thing, verse 8, Abraham actually attended to them while they ate. He essentially actually acts as a waiter in a sense. He's looking. What do they need? Do they need more water? Do they need more drink? Do they need more food? And so you see in verse 8, it says, then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So he's ready to take care of them. It's an example. I like to think through the lens of biblical pictures. And if you're like me, Genesis 18 is kind of helpful to just have a biblical example of what hospitality looks like. And obviously this is in an ancient context, but we'll seek to apply that to our contemporary context as well. So if we were to give a definition, and credit to Tim Keller for this, if we were to give a credit to a definition of what hospitality is, and if you wanted the heart of what this sermon is seeking to communicate to you, it would be this. What is hospitality? What is hospitality? Hospitality is an attitude of heart that seeks to turn strangers into guests and friends and eventually brothers and sisters. We'll say that again. Hospitality, it's an attitude of heart that seeks to turn strangers into friends and eventually, brothers and sisters. It's an attitude of heart that goes after new people and makes them feel welcome just by your facial expression and spirit. It's an attitude of heart that goes after new people and makes them feel welcome just even by your facial expression and spirit. Do you know what I'm talking about? Another nuance of hospitality in the scriptures is that it especially goes after people whom the world excludes. People without wealth, people without connections, people who are different, the elderly, the unlovely. If you can make people like that feel welcome and included, you've got God's spirit of hospitality. You know, it's easy to go for those who have status. Yo, Puff Diddy, Puff Daddy, whatever the heck that guy's name is. Come over to my house, I'll treat you. You know, it's easy to go for those who have status and can kind of even raise up our own status a notch. It's easy to kind of people please and, oh, if I got connected to this person, but you're just vying and jockeying for connection and status. But the way, the nuance that the scriptures takes is that hospitality especially goes after people whom the world excludes. Without wealth, connections, different, the elderly, and unlovely. And another shade in the New Testament of hospitality is, in the New Testament church, hospitality was a leveling of social status. You also see this in the table meals of Jesus Christ. And this was something that was so baffling to the Pharisees about Jesus. He welcomes sinners and tax collectors to table with him in an act of hospitality. The rich were welcome too. Those who had status were welcome too, but everyone was level at the table. And that's a unique shade of the New Testament's emphasis on hospitality. It's to be a social leveling event where, you know, as preachers have said for hundreds of years, what? The ground is level where? At the foot of the cross. Biblically, hospitality is important. And I don't think we think of this because I don't think it's in our Western psyche, frankly. Biblically, hospitality is important. It is actually a required characteristic for spiritual leadership within the church. And it's a sign of spiritual maturity. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, church leader, desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. I don't think we're too cued into that. I think when people are thinking in terms of church leadership, they're thinking of different things. But that's on the list. So let's highlight that one. Okay? Additionally, hospitality was a necessary qualification for widows to have if they were going to be put on the early church's welfare system. 1 Timothy 5:9, if you want to just jump over a page or so in your Bible, 1 Timothy 5:9. Paul says this: no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. If a widow was to be placed on the early church's welfare system of sorts, one of the qualifications that she had to have is that she had to have been hospitable. That's wild. I don't think we think in those terms, and that's why I'm preaching this sermon. Additionally, just to emphasize hospitality's importance and how different it is from the biblical lens and viewpoint and the way people think, Job, the man who suffered so much, Job actually thought he was a righteous man because he exercised hospitality. Now, this is crazy because we would never think of that in Western society. Do you remember how he went through such horrendous suffering and he had his miserable comforters spouting off their wrong opinions to just amplify the pain of everything? And they kept charging him with sin. Surely you've sinned against God. Surely this is cause and effect. The reason why you are suffering like this is because you have sinned. And one of Job's sins probably was self-righteousness. I don't think there was a lot of external seen things, but he did seem to appear to have a self-righteousness, which is one of the things he was rebuked for at the end of the book. But when he was seeking to defend himself to his peers, he said, "No stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler." You know, if someone was trying to convict me and point out my sin, I would never say, "But I've been a hospitable person." You know, it's just not on my list of self-defense things. But it was on Job's radar. It's just an interesting way of how they think contrasted with how we think. Now, the ancient code for hospitality has four parts, invitation, interview, provision, and departure. So in ancient times, you couldn't travel unless people opened their homes to you hospitably. So the first part started with invitation. You'd come to the gate of a city or the well, and you'd wait for someone to invite you in. We see this in Genesis 19. Lot does this. Even Abraham is actually waiting. He's looking, for he sees people, and he's looking to invite people in a hospitable sense. We see this in Genesis chapter 24 when Abraham's servant is sent out to receive a bride for his son Isaac, or for the son of Abraham. And I think the servant goes to a well, and there's Rebecca, and then ultimately invites him in for hospitality. So we also see this in the New Testament as well, Acts chapter 16. There's a process of inviting people in. And then the second part is interview. And this is kind of where you want to be cautious. I mean, I don't think there's a blanket statement on hospitality in the New Testament. There is the reality. There are people who are out to harm and use and misuse and abuse. So there is appropriate discretionary process in the hospitality that we exercise. And the New Testament church post-apostolic age they had a writing called the Didache. They had different stipulations on exercising hospitality because they knew it could be wrongly abused. So I'm not just saying blanket statement. There's prudence, there's wisdom in the exercise of hospitality. But you'd have first invitation, then you'd have interview. And if you're going to invite someone in, you want to make sure that they were truly strangers and not enemies, trying to take over the city, for example, or things like that. And you might have an interview with them. Maybe they had brought letters of recommendation. In fact, in the New Testament, you do see a few places where Paul actually gives a shout out to a various Christian and recommends them, or hold this person in high regard. They're a good sister. They've helped me a lot. You know, whatever it is, he actually gives a recommendation to them. The next thing is provision. Your job was to invite people into your home, wash their feet, and give them a feast. And the last thing after that is departure. And ordinarily, you would never stay in a home for more than 2 nights. My point in this sermon really is this. Hospitality really is a powerful way for people to experience the Lord Jesus. In fact, my most memorable times within the church context oftentimes has been connected to an exercise of hospitality that has been given to me. So I want to just kind of infuse that to you. Now, how can you do it today? This is application time. So we've kind of talked about theory and doctrine and its importance. Well, let's apply this. How can you do it today? Where does the rubber meet the road? Number one, especially with you in the church context here in Calvary, you go after new people and you make them feel welcome just by your facial expression and spirit. That is monumental. God forbid anyone would ever visit the church and be a new person and just be completely left to themselves in a chair. And I've heard of that happening a lot, not in this church, but in a lot of different churches. And I think it's a real weak point, because I think churches emphasize their worship, they emphasize the preaching, and it's like hospitality is this like gaping hole that people don't realize. If you don't show kindness and the warmth of human connection with people, sometimes it's like, who gives a rip if the preaching is good and if the worship sounded amazing and things like that? And there's a place to not be selfish. We should all be coming to the church to be servants of the Lord Jesus. But I'm just emphasizing in stark letters how important hospitality is. So number one, application. Hospitality, how you could do it within your context here, and not just within this church context, within your life. You go after new people, and you make them feel welcome just by your facial expression and spirit. And just a cautionary word, don't do what I do. I have tried to exercise hospitality in the past, and I failed miserably. And maybe you can learn from my mistakes. I actually had a couple of Pentecostal ministers over to my home. This is like back in the early 2000s, and I was a new Christian. I think I became a converted Christian in 2003. And I had two Pentecostal missionaries stay at my home, and my mom was out to work. I was still living at home at the time. And I don't remember what Pentecostal denomination they were part of, but I was attempting to exercise hospitality, and it was a weak point for me. But I had them over. I had them spend the night with me, and I cooked them breakfast, and I made them tea, and I, you know, sent them on my way. My mom came home later in the afternoon, and she's just a very curious lady. So she wanted to know, like, what did you feed them? What did you give them? And I was like, well, I made them eggs. I, you know, brought the toast and whatever else, the fixings, the bacon. I gave them tea. And to be fair, when I gave them tea, I noticed they were kind of tentatively sipping it, like back and forth, like the smell, the sip, the put it to their mouth, the put it away, the slight this. So just kind of in my memory and recall. And I said, well, Mom, I fed them tea. And she said, oh, what tea did you feed them? And I was like, well, and I went into the cupboard and I brought out this canister and I fed them this. And she said, Christian, that's medicine for constipation. I sent them out regular. So mistakes can be, I know. I know it's bad. All right, I'm preaching. Do as I say, not as I do. Okay? Secondly, invite people in to your apartment building and your house, your physical home, especially people whom the world excludes, unconnected and unworthy. When you can make people feel welcome like that, you've got God's spirit of hospitality. And a lot of people won't come. They'll wonder what you're up to. They'll think you're strange, but some will come. I had an experience of church, at church actually that I attend in Toronto. And because I'm kind of cued into hospitality, I think in these terms, I tried to welcome someone. You could tell they were actually more uncomfortable about me welcoming them than not. Like, they wanted to be left alone kind of thing. And I was just like, well, I just want to make you feel comfortable. But they were kind of like trying to get away and escape. But my hunch is, I think actually deep down, they appreciated the attempt to be hospitable toward them. I think it's a whole lot better than just living in a cold, isolated world where no one says anything to you. So go after new people. Make them feel welcome just by your facial expression and your spirit. Invite them into your home. Your physical home, especially people whom the world excludes. Now, don't be haughty about that and say, well, I'm not going to invite middle class or upper middle class people to my home on like that spectrum just because the Bible says this. No, we have to have a humble heart in all things, but there is definitely an emphasis that the New Testament places on the unconnected and those without status and wealth, that we welcome them. Next, invite your colleagues, your friends, your neighbors, and your schoolmates into your spiritual home, which is your church. Invite them into your small groups, ministries, worship services. And you might say something like this: hey, come with me to this meeting, and afterward we'll go out to eat, and I'll pay. Stick your neck out and invite. For those of you who are students and in school, pay close attention to those who are outcasts. Find a way to show them kindness and hospitality. Some commit suicide. Be attentive. Okay? Another way to exercise hospitality in our modern age is take people out to your favorite places. I know for me, there's a little Greek restaurant in Toronto called Square Boy. It's been around since like the 50s or 60s. And it's like only 70-year-old Greek guys that are yelling at each other. And they don't let anyone under like 65, 70 work there. It's like family owned. It's been around forever. And you can buy the best souvlaki you've ever had in your life for $5. Like, it's like they haven't raised the prices. And so when I like someone, I'll bring them to Square Boy. It's not a fancy place, but it's a place that I really like. And that's a practical way to exercise hospitality today, is take people out to your favorite places. Here's another major way you can exercise hospitality from a practical level, is take someone out for coffee and just listen to their problems. Just listen to them and just welcome them. God can work powerfully through that. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be a spiritual guru to do that. But you'd be amazed at how powerful that experience can be. One of my professors, he talked to a guy at church. He just went to a church. Guy was struggling with some things. He said, hey, do you want to come to my house and we'll just talk for a while? It like changed that guy's life. He was so not used to someone just extend hospitality in that way and just listen. And it's not like he said anything fancy to the guy. He probably just prayed with him. But it was massive. Another way you can exercise hospitality is host a small group in your home and watch people's lives change. My little home? Yes, your little home. Doesn't have to be the perfect setup. Don't let that stop you from exercising hospitality. And as I said before, sometimes a peanut butter and jelly sandwich is totally fine. Another thing church-wise you can do, I've heard a lot about ministry teams. You can actually pray, and it looks like with the welcoming and the ushers here, you can pray about actually creating a hospitality team at Calvary. And your job is actually to go after new people, welcome them, and be invitational to me. I know when I was a new person visiting a church in the States, that guy who invited me out, the welcomer and the greeter discovered that it was my first time to the church, sat me, said, "Why don't you sit with that guy over there?" who was a guy who had a real serving heart. And then that guy ended up invited me to tour around the city, took me to his home and to a small group. It wasn't like a sales pitch. He wasn't like trying to market or like get me for the church kind of thing. He just was exercising hospitality toward me. And I never saw him again. But that guy doesn't know that his hospitality is still influencing me to this day. And here I am preaching a sermon and he's kind of in the background of my mind, right? So that's a big thing. There's all kinds of things that we do that the Lord sees that no one else probably thinks about, right? Do your deeds in secret and your heavenly Father will reward you in the open. Many people will come into a saving faith in Jesus Christ, not by my preaching alone or Andy's preaching or Alan's preaching or teaching alone, but by hospitality and friendship. And I actually think hospitality was connected to the evangelistic strategy of the early church. They go hand in hand. And frankly, if we're going to be faithful Christians, we have a message that is so countercultural. We have a message that actually cuts across so much of the cultural values. And we're different. We're strangers. Our beliefs and our convictions and our worldview is different. And it's offensive to the world. The cross is a stumbling block, right? And we need to not cower down. We need to not back off emphasizing that whatsoever. But let's partner that with hospitality so that the offense to some degree is offset by the genuine human warmth, kindness, love, and hospitality that we exercise. Do not flinch on truth or message one bit, but exercise hospitality. That's just another way of saying grace and truth. It's just another way to look at that. Now, a couple questions for you. Who around you needs reinforcements in the battle against loneliness? Who needs to be asked out? Or who needs to be asked in just because they're lonely? Are you noticing people who seem to be on the outside and meeting new people? Here's another question. This comes from John Piper. Who around you's potential would explode if you brought them into your home and had coffee with them and just listened to them and brainstormed over ministry in their life? Maybe your hospitality to them would have fruitful, multiplied, exponential impact. Who knows? Now, we've looked at the doctrine, we've looked at practical applications. Now let me give you some motivations to exercise hospitality. Remember, it is a powerful way for people to experience Jesus Christ, and I think one of the most powerful ways. Hebrews 13 exhorts us to exercise hospitality because I'm going to give you various reasons to exercise hospitality, because some have actually entertained angels unaware. That's Genesis 18, Abraham and the angel messengers. Genesis 19, Lot and the angel messengers. Rahab, Joshua 2, she exercised hospitality. And you know what? She received protection when God's judgment came on that people. Gideon exercised hospitality, Judges chapter 6. Manoah, the father of Samson, exercised hospitality in Judges 13. And what's interesting when you read the Old Testament is, and it's not like I want to put tons of life stock into this, but when people exercised hospitality in the Old Testament, there often was an attending reward that followed it. Abraham exercises hospitality, gets a son. Lot exercises hospitality, is protected from the judgment that comes upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Rahab exercises hospitality, she's protected from the judgment that comes upon Jericho. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, that foolish husband, exercised hospitality toward David. Nabal ended up dying, and she received a marriage to David. You think of, there's just examples of that. There was the lady who took care of, I think, either Elijah or Elisha, the prophets, and exercised hospitality and was given a son in response. So I'm not saying, oh, do this, cause and effect if you exercise hospitality, but it's a theme that you see throughout the Old Testament. When people exercise hospitality, they often had an experience with God, or they received some reward, some blessing that attended it. And that's a challenge to our selfishness and our grumbling that we innately want to do when it comes to exercising hospitality. So it's a powerful way for people to experience Jesus Christ, and I think it's one of the most powerful ways. Now, this is a big thing too. At Mount Sinai, when God was telling his people what kind of community he wanted them to be, he said that God's people are to remember that they were strangers, an ethnic minority, in the land of Egypt, and in turn, be hospitable to strangers in their land. If you want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner, the stranger, residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." Okay, parallel passage, Leviticus 19, verses 33 to 34. "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, how many of you can relate to that? Have you had the experience where you are undoubtedly the minority in a social situation? You remember, and it could be on a number of different levels. You remember the feeling and the experience of actually, okay, you're the person who's out. On various levels, you're the person who's kind of excluded, you're the person who's the minority. And in this case, they were the minority in Egypt, and they were to actually remember that experience, and then when they're in the land, remember that feeling, and then exercise hospitality towards strangers in their land and foreigners in their land. Well, you too, the experiences that you've had, where you've been the minority in various aspects, you were to remember what that was like, and in turn, exercise hospitality to the foreigners and the strangers. Okay, that's one motive for doing it. But say this. Also, here's the biggest thing. Think of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate host. He's always exercising hospitality and feeding people. John chapter 2, that marriage in Cana. He provides the wine. Not just a bottle, not just a little wine box from Walmart. He brought 120 gallons. He brought 120 gallons of wine to a wedding party just to make it a better party. He's the Lord of the feast. John chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people. Mark chapter 7, he feeds 4,000 people. John chapter 21, verses 9 through 14, he cooks a meal of fish and bread for Peter and six other disciples with a frying pan. I love that. Isn't that such a human touch to think of our Lord and Savior, the resurrected Son of God, who is at the right hand of the God the Father? He's cooking fish with a frying pan on the beach. I love that human touch mixed with his sovereign power. John chapter 13, he washes the disciples' feet. And in John chapter 14, he says this, "I go to prepare a home for you." Because, here's probably the biggest motive of all for exercising hospitality. Because Jesus Christ, in life and on the cross, experienced the exact opposite of hospitality. Because he experienced the exact opposite, he is perfectly fitted to show you hospitality. Remember just some of the comments he made from his ministry? The Son of Man has what? Nowhere to lay his head. Because Jesus Christ in his life and on the cross experienced the exact opposite of hospitality, he is perfectly fitted to show you hospitality. Hebrews 13, 12, 13 speaks of when Jesus Christ was crucified, he was crucified actually outside of the city gates where people live, belong, and have their homes. Hebrews chapter 13, 12 and 13, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, to make the people holy through his own blood. Jesus Christ suffered outside of the city gates. He was kicked out, stripped of his clothing, stark naked, executed. And there he experienced what we might call cosmic homelessness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because of this experience that he has had, he is perfectly fitted to show you hospitality. And ultimately, one day, his radical, generous hospitality is going to heal you of all of your weariness and all of your wounds. His salvation, actually, in one sense, is hospitality. He adopts you into his own family and then works to bring you into his own home. I hope that just hearing this has kind of cued you in to hospitality. And our Lord is the great example of this. And we will pray in conclusion. Lord, thank you for the life that you lived, the perfect life that you lived, the sinless life that you lived, and even just the human life that you lived among us, Lord. You are our leader and our hero and our Lord and our Savior and our example. And Lord, our prayer is that you would work, that we wouldn't just come to church to hear a sermon and then go on our merry way. Lord, we know that your word is your word and you speak to us in it. And I just pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit would say and that you would cue in. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be actively at work in people's hearts and forming hearts and minds of hospitality. Lord, you know our weariness. You know how hard it is at times to exercise hospitality. But I just pray that the Spirit could imprint the Word of God, specifically in this shade of hospitality, into our hearts for your own namesake and for the strength of your church too, Lord. Just pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Come by Spirit, fire, oh, come to the Father, come through the Son. Come by Spirit, find freedom. Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you. Let him come.